Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1 to 14, followed by chapter 8, verse 9 to 15. It can be found on page 543 to 544 on your pew Bibles. Wisdom. A good name is better than fine perfume, and a day of death is better than a day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefit those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about the future. Chapter 8, verse 9 to 15. All these I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to show his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth: the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life that God has given them under the sun. And that's the Old Testament reading. The New Testament reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It's on page 979. There's two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven and is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For there you have envy and selfish ambition. There you will find disorder and every evil practice. But The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemaker who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Evelyn. Hello again, everyone. Actually, Rob, I might move to the handheld for a second because I have a question for everyone. What is the most memorable piece of advice wisdom you have received? Note, I didn't say best. I said memorable, just to keep it interesting. Not that it could be both at the same time, but I wanted to ask, who has received some memorable piece or any memorable wisdom that you'd like to share? I'll come with the mic and you can...
Yep, so when I was a kid and I was, you know, building Lego in a messy way, I was told by my uncle that, you know, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well.
Even Lego. Yeah, great. Thank you, Andrew.
Yeah, thanks. When I turned 8, I got a Bible from my father and he just wrote a verse in it and it was Proverbs 19:20. I'll read it if you like. Yeah. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise.
Excellent. Thank you. Great advice. Great wisdom.
My parents told us not to get our ears pierced because we would look like gypsies, and then we all did, including my mother.
You don't look like a gypsy, just so you know. Unless the... I don't know, maybe that's what you're looking for, but I don't think you look like a gypsy.
This one's hilarious. I think I was about 15 or 16 at the time and I had an older cousin and she said to me, you know, you need to decide what you're going to do when you go to a party. And she said, I suggest that you say no to the drink and yes to the cigarette, because she said if you say yes to the drink, you could get yourself in big trouble. Cigarette's not going to hurt you.
Do we want that to be the last word? Oh, two. Ross, can you pass this to Bonnie?
My mother advised me as a teenager not to wear red nail polish because I would look like a hussy.
There's a hand up here, Rob.
a grandmother... gave me the advice, never pass up the opportunity to shut up.
That's excellent. Well, I do not have the opportunity to shut up for another 25 minutes. Thank you, everyone. That was excellent. I've avoided red... fingernail polish myself too. But yeah, so we can all remember that moment of wisdom, can't we? That moment that someone, you know, gave you that nugget, good or bad. I remember at my wedding, our wedding day, I think my dad kind of half-quoted Paul when he said, don't let the sun go down on an argument. I think we've taken him up on that. Not that it's bad to... you know, address it the next day. But anyway, thanks, Dad. Isn't it wonderful to be able to be a community of wisdom and to share wisdom? Well, here's the next question for you, and this isn't to say out loud, but if you have a notepad or a phone, you might want to write this down. Where do you need wisdom in your life at the moment? Where do you feel maybe you're lacking in wisdom? Where do you feel like there's a challenge ahead of you? Maybe you're in the middle of conflict. You know, what do we say? How do we approach someone who sees things differently to you? Some of us are pondering whether to speak up about something that you think is important, maybe a bit of something to do with justice. There will be a cost. There might be tact, or there will be tact needed. Might be courage needed. And maybe It's an overwhelming decision about your future that you're worried about. You know, what course to take, what subject to do, what career to choose, or what course of treatment to pick. Whatever it is, it feels like your whole life comes down to this moment. You need wisdom. And then there's just the big moments. What about those day-to-day, mundane habits? You know, our reactiveness and our immaturity in relationships, our time management, wisdom in the little moments of life which shape the whole self. Maybe as a Christian, you feel like you're constantly sabotaging yourself and your efforts to be more godly, to be more like Jesus. You're getting in your own way. You wish you could grow in kind of stock standard Christian wisdom. And the problem is, we live in a world that is messy, where unforeseen and frustrating things happen without any reason whatsoever. And so it's not, you know, wisdom is hard to come by at the best of times. It's especially hard to come by at the worst of times. And we watch a lot of Disney as a family. And there's this one song that Anna sings when she thinks she's lost Elsa, her sister. And she sings this: I follow you around, I always have, but you've gone to a place I cannot find, and this grief has a gravity, it pulls me down. But a tiny voice whispers in my mind, you are lost, hope is gone, but you must go on and do the next right thing. Wisdom. How do you do the next right thing in the middle of grief and loss and pain, when life is unpredictable and complex? And this is the reality that the teacher in Ecclesiastes names. The whole book, actually, life is messy. The world is unpredictable. And today, again, he throws his hands up in the air and says, this search for wisdom, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Where does it get us? You think you've found wisdom and you haven't. And when you think you know, you actually don't know. According to Ecclesiastes, we live in a world where wisdom doesn't always work, where wisdom doesn't always help us to make sense of things or move forward or win at life. Wisdom doesn't always work because the world is messy. That's really what the teacher tells us. Even biblical wisdom, even Proverbs, for example, mostly when we think of wisdom in the Bible, our minds go straight to Proverbs. That's where most people start. And the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of all knowledge, is the fear of the Lord, according to the teacher in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge. In other words, the foundational starting point of wisdom is to approach God as the creator of an ordered world, who is good, who is just, who is wise. He's made this ordered world, and what's more, he's given the law, and his order is etched into the law. So as we follow his law, or as God's people, Israel, follow his law, it would go well for them in general in life. So there's a simplicity to wisdom. Follow God's way, and it will go well with you. All things being equal, these are truisms, but good things happen to faithful people who trust God's word and do it, because God is a good God who made an ordered world and wants us to live well in it. That's wisdom. But the teacher in Ecclesiastes blows this out of the water. Really? Says the teacher. Always? Not in the world that I've seen, not in the world that I live in. See, the teacher's world was one where things weren't going well in the land. We think Ecclesiastes was probably written later in the piece, after the exile. So they're looking back at this broken history for Israel where it hadn't gone well in the land. And even then, after the exile, after the return, things were in tatters. Another king from a foreign land reigned. They had no power. They had no recourse to justice. Israel was just a powerless pawn on a big scary chessboard. It was a world where you could try your best to show wisdom and you get punished for it. It was full of injustice and violence, where fortunes change instantly for no good reason, no discernible reason. And to be honest, that's kind of what our world feels like. At least it feels pretty secure, maybe to us in Australia, but we look out, we look at Israel, we look at Iran, and we think, what good is pursuing wisdom in the real world, where bombs fall on hospitals and the corrupt kick back in their golden towers? See, the script of Proverbs, this simplistic script, says the righteous get what the righteous deserve, the wicked get what the wicked deserve. And this is just blown out of the water by Ecclesiastes and by our observation of the world ourselves. So we see in Ecclesiastes 8:14, he says, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth, the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This is wisdom turned on its head. So therefore, says the teacher, because wisdom doesn't always work because the world is messy, therefore, to naively rely on wisdom to win at life is absurd. Don't bother. This is the observation the teacher's making. It's not just that simplistic wisdom doesn't make sense, it's something stronger. In light of this, relying on conventional biblical wisdom seems absurd. So he offers us lines that for a second kind of sound like wisdom, but actually, with a bit more reflection, are absurd, are ridiculously pessimistic. Anti-wisdom, you could say. This is an example of reductio ad absurdum. Now that James is in England, I can be the Latin expert. It's taking a situation to its logical extreme to demonstrate how ridiculous and absurd it is. So he starts in our passage with a beautifully phrased line. Whoops. A good name is better than perfume. And we all think, yeah, that's nice. That'd be good. Yeah, I like perfume and a good name. Yep. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. It just doesn't make sense to have those two next to each other. You know, a good name is better than perfume. That sounds beautiful in the Hebrew, apparently. And he follows it up with this. And surely he's not trying to be that absurd, surely. Well, actually, in verse 2, he backs it up. He says, better to go to the house of mourning, you know, a funeral, than the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every. He's not saying it's good to dwell on the fact that we're going to die. It's good to be thoughtful about that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's better to go to a funeral because we're all going to die. The living should take this to heart. He's being pretty extreme here. And of course, even further down, it's not on the slide, but verses 3 and 4 is essentially saying you should frown more. You should just frown more because it'll make you think a bit more about death. So let's all frown a bit more. It's absurd. It's incredibly negative. And he goes on in verse 12, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, wisdom preserves those who have it. That sounds kind of nice, but the thing is, in conventional wisdom, if you look at Proverbs 8, where wisdom is personified, we hear this. This is wisdom speaking. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. But here, the teacher's saying, money, wisdom, they're about as good as each other. They preserve those who had it, have it. Money, roof over my shoulder, my head. Wisdom, about the same thing. It's a bit absurd. He's upending, he's turning over conventional wisdom. The world does not follow, according to the teacher, the script of Proverbs. The world has its own code, its own wisdom, where the righteous get what the wicked deserve. And the wicked get what the righteous deserve. The strong win. Injustice gets you ahead. Power and influence are everything. This is the wisdom that appears to dominate in our world, where if you're strong, you win. And this appears to be winning over conventional wisdom when the teacher looks out. Doesn't work. And so to think you can make your life better or fuller by knowing everything and doing the right thing every time, well, the teacher says, that's meaningless. That's absurd. You're not going to be able to do that. Now, does the teacher really want us to take all of this to heart and live like this? No. It's pretty confronting, isn't it? In fact, we know that he doesn't, because he says this. Although, in 8 verse 12, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time. So this is like, he's made all these observations. He says, I've seen the wicked person. Even wicked people live a long time. This is the kind of world we live in. However, I know that it will go better with those who fear God. See, what's he saying? He knows deep down that there is more to say, that there is a deeper wisdom in the world. That evil and wickedness, even though the evil people live a long time, justice somehow will find them. God is God. He created everything, and we will answer to him. He can't see how this is going to happen, but he knows, yes, the world, wisdom, it seems absurd. The wicked live a long time. It just doesn't make sense. However, I know that it'll go well for those who fear God, who seek his face, who rely on wisdom. So the question really remains, how can I be wise then if I live in a world like this? And how do I know the path of wisdom if it's just hard to make your way through it? How can I find wisdom in a messy world and persevere in it when it feels like I'm losing and pick myself up again when I've fallen over? How can I live with integrity in a world that is so complex? And we don't really get the full answer from the teacher. His perspective only gets us this far. But we do have another teacher, don't we? We do have another teacher, another son of David, Jesus Christ. And in him, true wisdom is to humbly entrust ourselves to Jesus. This is true wisdom, to humbly entrust ourselves to Christ. The teacher couldn't see this. He lived before Christ. But Jesus is the true wise one. Not a teacher with a limited perspective under the sun, but he was wisdom himself, who was there at the beginning of creation, who created the sun and everything under it. Jesus, perfectly wise, perfectly loving. Everything that we read in James, he was peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere. He was a peacemaker who sowed peace and reaped a harvest of righteousness. See, this wisdom that the teacher could only dream of is found in a man, in Jesus. But not just that. You might have noticed the teacher kind of put on this absurdity. He started wearing it around, living it out, to show how ridiculous it is. That's what the teacher did. Well, Jesus, the true and greater teacher, he put on absurdity. He wore it. He fully experienced it to the extent that he was crucified. So you just imagine if the teacher was to be sitting or standing at the foot of the cross as this perfectly wise, completely righteous, endlessly loving, gracious and just human died on the cross before him. Here's what I think he would have said. He would have said, see, look at that. You want a picture of what I'm talking about? How wisdom is dead? Look at this. Look at the righteous dying in the place of wicked. How can wisdom help us in a world that does this? Wisdom is dead. That's what the teacher would have said. But we see the cross in light of the resurrection, don't we? Because Jesus walked out of the grave. He has overcome. He's overcome the wisdom of the world. He's overcome the messiness and the brokenness of the world by submitting to it, by bearing it, by dying in the middle of it. See, he truly did get what the wicked deserve, so that the wicked, you and me, could get what he deserves. See, he applied his perfect, glorious wisdom, the wisdom of God, in a way that we could have never foreseen. True justice for all sin and perfect, unending love for the sinner kissing at the cross. No one would have seen that coming. No one could have seen it coming. The glorious wisdom of God undoing the wisdom of the world and winning freedom and forgiveness for the wicked like you and me. See, this is true wisdom. Not that we were wise. Not that we did it. Not that we impressed God enough that he'd come down to die for us. No, Jesus overcame the wisdom of the world for us in order to bring us into his wisdom so that finally we could be more like him. We could be more like him, not to win at life, or not to impress God a little bit more, or not to prove ourselves or protect ourselves against the messiness of the world, but to honor Christ out of a full heart. See, grace enables wisdom. The grace of God, and that only, enables true wisdom. And this is what we see in James. Oh, there's 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And we see this in James. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So to James, what is wisdom? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't a good life. It isn't deeds done. That's the fruit of wisdom. That comes from wisdom. What is wisdom? It is following Jesus with a full heart. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't doing. Doing comes from wisdom. Wisdom is humility. It's recognizing our need. It's recognizing that we are not wise, but the wise one died in my place. Entrusting ourselves to the truly wise one and allowing his wisdom to wash us and transform us. And what's the alternative? Well, hearts that harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. That's the alternative. Either grace is going to fill our hearts and transform us, or bitter envy and selfish ambition is going to fill our hearts. See, that is the opposite of entrusting ourselves to God, just doing it ourselves, proving ourselves. You know, that's grasping for the power that is available to us. This is the wisdom of the world, and he says as much. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. See, only when our hearts are thrilled by grace can we enjoy the freedom and the humility of true wisdom. So we're not reactive, but we're secure. We're not defensive, but we're generous, open-handedly. We're not manipulative, but we're attentive listeners. We're not fearful of what we could lose, but we're courageous, and we can pursue the hard thing. We're not self-focused, but we're curious. See, only hearts that have been stilled by grace can be like this. Can be like this. Be pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and secure. All of these aspects of wisdom flow from a heart that humbly depends on Jesus. So entrust yourself to God's wisdom, to his grace, because it'll fortify your heart for the times when you feel confused and dismayed, because wisdom is hard. It's hard to make these choices. We're going to stuff it up. And we're going to feel like the teacher. We're going to throw our hands up and say, what's it all for? It's so hard. But your wisdom is never going to earn God's love for you. So, are you feeling inadequate? Great. Are you feeling confused? That's okay. Because that's the wisdom of God. When we are weak, God is strong. Wisdom isn't knowing everything, but to have the humility to entrust yourself to the grace of God. Wisdom is to entrust yourself to God when you're feeling guilty. It brings freedom where there was failure. And it gives us hope and resilience and buoyancy when we feel like we don't know what to do in a messy world. As your heart is taken captive by God, you'll begin to love the things that he loves. So I'm not going to tell you what you should do, aside from encourage you to embrace the grace of God. Because there's a bunch of different, you know, decisions that you could make that are in front of you, because we live in a messy world. But I want to urge you, therefore, to entrust yourself to Jesus, who is truly wise. And maybe this is what's missing in your life. Maybe this is the answer to many of your struggles. Maybe it's the freedom that you're looking for. So why don't you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the wise one who came for me, for us, who truly did bear the wickedness, who was the righteous one who took the place of the wicked, so that we, the wicked, might be with him. Father, may this fill our hearts. May our hearts not harbour selfish ambition, but be thrilled by grace, so that we might be open to you, open to your calling, open to your word, obedient, seeking your will, but also trusting your grace as we fail again and again, as we're confused, as we don't know what to do. May we entrust ourselves to grace, knowing that Jesus fills us up. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.